Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, who declared his mission to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, freedom for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of God's favor. May our worship so inspire us to hear our call and take up our mission in the world of taking God's mission forward. I extend a particular greeting to those of you who are worshiping with us this day virtually through our live streamed or recorded worship. We know that time and distance may be separating us, but we yet know that we are one in the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. I have a few announcements I'd like to share with you this day. As usual, I give thanks for the worship leaders who are making this worship possible, to Bill Ladd and Wayne Zaretter, Tom Foster and Beth Canterbury, to our special musicians, Guillermo Martinez and Florian Sattler, and thanks to Hank Zaretter and to Randy Brewer and Natick Pegasus for making it possible and on the technical side for this worship to take place and to come to you. During our time of worship, we have a time when we light a candle together. And as I light the Christ candle, I invite you to have a candle as well in your worship space, carving out a sacred space for you to be in worship before your God and also with one another. We will have a time during this worship to lift up prayer celebrations and concerns. And so we invite you to look at the worship bulletin. You'll see a number of prayer concerns there, but we also invite you to email prayer concerns or celebrations you may have to admin@firstchurchnatick.org. If we receive those by the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into our worship this day. And so we hope that you will do that. Again, it's admin@firstchurchnatick.org. As usual, we'll have a time of post-worship fellowship via Zoom video conferencing. And so we invite you following worship, roughly from 11:30 to 12:30, to take time to be with one another. You'll find a link to that post-worship fellowship in the church's weekly link emailing. You'll also find it on the church's website. And we encourage you to take part in that together. We have a number of things coming up. We have Open and Affirming Sunday, which is going to be observed next Sunday, October 18th. We invite you to join us to celebrate the 17th anniversary of our ONA statement, including reflections on what it has meant, what it means now, and what it might mean for us as a congregation as we move into a new chapter of life together with new pastoral leadership in the coming months. We, of course, continue to encourage you to make a voting plan, to make sure you're registered and to send in your application for early voting, or indeed at this point to vote by mail. So we encourage you to do that. And in particular, we want to invite you to be part of the UCC Environmental Voter Challenge. Pledge to vote your environmental values by taking the Creation Care Voter Pledge. Look for that link to the voter pledge in the link email and the Good Word newsletter, and also on the church website. Also incorporating a little bit more information about this in the sermon today with that link posted. So we invite you to be a part of that challenge as a congregation. We meet weekly around noon, actually exactly at noon on Wednesdays, for a half an hour or so of sharing prayer concerns and celebrations that we have and lifting those up in prayer. So for a time to catch up a bit and to share those things together and to pray together, we invite you to do that. And again, the connection, the link for that midweek connection can be found in the church's bulletin and also in the link emailing. As always, if you require, would like pastoral care response, from me, please do so. The best way to be in touch with me is to email me at pastor@firstchurchnatick.org. We want to be responsive to your pastoral needs, but we can only do that if we know what they are. So please do share them. Email me, or you can also use my mobile phone number, which you'll find on the church's website. We have a First Church Natick newcomer a gathering that's going to be happening. So if you would like to learn more about First Church Natick and possibly consider becoming a member of the church, we invite you to do that. And again, you can email me at pastor@firstchurchnatick.org and let me know of your interest. We'll be gathering that group together. And I know at least a few people have expressed a desire to join the church, which we will we'll have a reception of new members in November. Bill Ladd, I understand that you also have an announcement this morning.
Why, yes, I do, Jonathan. Good morning, everybody. My name is Bill Ladd, and I'm the coordinator for the Welcome Team. And I have a special announcement because today is National Pastor Appreciation Day. That is so true. And we give thanks and incredible appreciation for Jonathan and all of the gifts and graces that he has brought to First Church Natick. And so I wanted to, first of all, make that public and to thank everybody who has kind of said, we need to do something. And here it is. And so please reach out to Jonathan to thank him for being part of our special congregation, because that's exactly who we are. We're a special congregation. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Bill. It means a lot to me. And I appreciate the honor of working with this congregation, a congregation that's committed to being Natick's front porch, and to meeting the challenges before it as we meet the challenges together of the COVID pandemic and how to be the church in this unusual time. So thank you for having me a part of your worship life and your pastoral life during this time. We join in ministry together. And as we continue in our worship this day, we invite everyone to take a moment to light a candle as I light the Christ candle. We'll do those things, and we'll remember that by these friendly flames, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are indeed one in the body of Christ, no matter how distance or time may separate us. So let us continue our worship now with our responsive call to celebration.
Let justice roll down like water.
Let mercy bloom like a flower.
Let all God's people join hands.
And none feel excluded.
Let differences be like presents to open.
Let strangers turn into our best friends.
Let us raise our voices against injustice.
Let us sing a new song of hope.
Let us walk humbly with God in the paths of peace.
Let us ring in the joy of the promised day. Let all this and more begin now in this worship.
Please join with me in our opening prayer. As siblings in your great family, we gather to find you, Holy One. We come the thirsty and weary from hard journeys and busy days, and incline our ears to our Sabbath God, who beckons us to come away and rest a while. We come hungry and longing to find here the bread of life, the words of truth, the fellowship of renewal. For you call all who thirst to come to the waters, and all who hunger to come to the source. We bring our excitement and hope to find delight and new life as we gather to praise your name and be moved to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Amen.
I invite each of you now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out hands and a blessing of through a gesture of peace, placing your hands perhaps over your heart with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our own peace, or perhaps saying namaste and offering a bow, which signifies that the divine in me honors and recognizes the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As we prepare for sharing and offering this day, I want to extend a particular welcome this day to special musicians we have with us, special guest musicians today, coming to you live from Salzburg, Austria. Guillermo Martinez was born in Mexico City. He completed his bachelor degree at the Royal College of Music in London and his master's degree at the Mozarteum in Salzburg, Austria. During his education years, he was a proud holder of the Kira and Douglas Downey and Linda Hill Awards. He is now a postgraduate student at the Mozarteum and plays on a J.B. Halvelka violin made in Linz in 1776, generously loaned by Madame Remy. He is a member of the string ensemble duo Passacaglie, with which he often tours across Austria and Germany and France. We welcome Guillermo back. And joining Guillermo is Florian Sattler. Florian, a French cellist, started the cello at the age of 7 at the music school of his hometown, Celestat. At the age of 15, he entered the Colmar Conservatoire, where he studied with Olivier Roth, principal cellist of the Strasbourg Philharmonic Orchestra. In 2010, he began study at the Royal College of Music, where he graduated in July 2014 with distinctions. During the summer of 2014, he took part in the Castleton Festival in Virginia, organized and conducted by Maestro Lauren Motzel. He achieved his master's degree with distinction in July 2016. And in his last years of studies, he was also part of the Orchestra Academy of the BBC Symphony Orchestra. Keen chamber musician, Florian was the cellist of the Sattler Quartet from 2010 until 2016. He is now the cellist of the duo Passacaglie, with which he forms with Guillermo Martinez on the violin. And so we thank you, Guillermo and Florian, for being with us today and sharing your gifts of music. And now as we prepare to hear the music that you'll play, I want to lift up the fact that we are people not gathered together in person, which means we're not passing an offering plate, and yet we are people who gather together all the resources that God has given us in order to be the people in the world. And so we invite you in part to do that by continuing to be a generous financial contributor to this church's mission and ministry. You may do that by writing a check and sending that in, or you can make an online contribution through our church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. And so now let us rejoice in what we have been given and in what is ours to give as we receive our morning's offering.
Hello. Thank you very much for having us. And today we would love to play a duo in G major by Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, originally written for violin and viola, and rearranged for our combination for violin and cello. This piece was written in 1783 in the same city that we at the moment live in, Salzburg. So for us, it's very special, to very unique, very humbling to play this piece by this famous, amazing musician, composer, Mozart, who we all know and enjoy, in the same city where he was born and he lived for part of his life. So hope you enjoy. This is the Adagio, second movement.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our spiritual ancestors offered sacrifices to glorify you, O God. So would we honor you by these gifts. May they express the depth of our thanks to you, our praise of you, and our love for you when we put them to work of feeding and healing, of seeking justice, of creating peace. Grant your joy to all who give and all who receive. Amen.
The first scripture reading today is from the prophet Amos, chapters 5, verses 21 through 24. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Our second scripture reading is from the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come to before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Our final scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Here ends the scripture readings for the day.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Based on a recent study, there is a very good chance that I am about to tick off at least two-thirds of you who are hearing this sermon. That's right. A study released last year by the Pew Research Center indicates that 64% of Americans think houses of worship should keep out of political matters, while only about 36% believe that they should express their views on day-to-day social and political questions. In addition, Americans are more likely to say that churches and other houses of worship currently have too much influence on politics. That's about 37%, rather than too little, which is about what 28% of people say, while the remaining one-third say that religious groups' current level of influence on politics is just about right. And three-quarters 3/4 of the public expressed the view that churches should not come out in favor of one candidate over another, in contrast with efforts by President Trump to roll back existing legal limits on houses of worship endorsing candidates. All of this means that Americans are increasingly making it resoundingly clear that in their belief that religious institutions should stay out of politics. Unfortunately, the same poll doesn't explain why people have shifted their view on politics and religion over the years, and it shifted pretty dramatically. But how we feel about politics is, I think, indicated by our response to the story of a surgeon and an engineer and a politician who were debating which of these professions was the oldest. And so the surgeon says, well, Eve was made, you know, from Adam's rib, so that's obviously a surgical procedure, so surgery must be the oldest profession. And then the engineer, of course, counters saying, yes, but before that, order was created out of chaos, and that was almost certainly an engineering job, so engineering must be the oldest profession. But of course, the politician just smiles and says triumphantly, yes, but who do you think created the chaos? Easy to pick on politicians these days, I know. And much as we would like to get away from politics, we just can't do it. Aristotle said, human beings are political animals because they live in societies requiring social arrangements that allow them to function. Politics, then, is the formal and informal processes by which these organizational decisions are made. This is why we think of it as dirty, I think. The political process always involves what? Well, the exercise of power to influence those policy decisions. Politics may be known as the art of the compromise. But the misuse of political power involving manipulation, deception, hypocrisy, and the mudslinging campaigns that we've seen in our lifetimes cast a shadow over that innocent definition of politics. And so sometimes I'd like to just chuck the whole dirty business. And yet I would be a hypocrite if, after years of preaching about our responsibility to use God-given power, a topic that I'm going to return to as we come into our stewardship season, if I didn't at least consider the use of power in the political realm and its relationship to our faith. So that's what I want to do today. You know, conventional wisdom tells us that politics and religion aren't topics of polite conversation, like oil and water. They don't mix. The argument against such mixing rests on the principle of the separation of church and state, and a sense that our faith shouldn't be sullied by the grime and grit of politics. Recalling the German church's tacit support of the Nazi regime and its evil policies, I am a firm believer in the separation of church and state. The church must be separated from the functioning of the state. But the question is, should the church be separated from society? Many of us were brought up, you know, to believe that our faith life is about inner peace, is about kindness to others, is about a personal relationship with God, eternal life, private virtues such as family commitment and personal responsibility. And yet Jesus not only gave us general principles such as love your neighbor, but he also gave us his living ministry laid out today in the scripture from Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. The fact is, Jesus' ministry had a political dimension. What do we think he was up to when he overturned the tables of the money changers as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Preaching the good news to the poor and the oppressed meant speaking truth to those in power in order to influence them. Jesus was speaking about the common good. Personal pietism and private virtue aren't sufficient to a good society. After all, eternal life isn't the purpose, but the promise of our faith. The purpose of our faith lives is to love one another and to love God. So increasing the common good to which all have access, that strictly speaking is seeking justice. Seeking justice is one way that we demonstrate this love. William Sloan Coffin reminded us, Amos didn't say, let charity roll down like mighty waters. Charity may alleviate the effects of poverty, but justice seeks to eliminate its causes. Charity's a matter of personal attributes. Justice is a matter of public policy. Seeking justice always demands political actions, because politics affects whether justice is embedded in the very institutions that shape us and shape our society. This is why William Sloan Coffin also said, it's one thing to say with the prophet Amos, let justice roll down like mighty waters, and quite another to work out the irrigation system. Building the irrigation system for the waters of justice to roll down will always, always have a political dimension to it. So no doubt there are pitfalls to mixing faith and politics. I know it. Like the temptation in particular to use our religious beliefs to support our own self-interest, or the blasphemy of naming God as our personal political advisor. But will we shy away from every religiously motivated effort to influence public policy, even our own religiously based decisions, simply because they are religious? It seems to me that if we do that, then we might as well concede that our religion is meaningless in the real world. No, I am convinced that what we need is a better convergence of religion and politics, not none. When Martin Luther King Jr. Said that the church is the conscience of the state, he meant that either our politics is linked with our morality or our political system is going to wither. Our religious traditions, and not just Christianity, are the repositories of what? Well, of an alternative worldview, providing a foundation for change. To rule out religious imagery, said Harvey Cox, is to ignore a discourse that can speak out powerfully against greed, ennui, and coldness of heart. The moral energy of religions is found not just in the ancient virtues they enshrine, but in their power to generate visions today. Truth is, if we're not active participants in the political process, we may become silent endorsers of policies that are against the purposes of God. So I urge you not to sit idly by. Though politics generally may be a dirty word to you, to us, to me, we got to put aside our cynicism. We have to put aside our apathy. We've got to step outside ourselves and remember that what we're doing is for others as well. and in particular, the most vulnerable among us. So I invite you to consider a candidate's positions on and records on issues, and especially those issues that concern the most vulnerable ones among us. And then cast your vote, however you're going to do that this year. Cast your vote. Maybe even go a step further. Maybe even have a conversation with those in your circle of influence who you think might be wondering still, for some reason, as hard as it is to believe, about who they might be voting for. No doubt, sometimes our best political intentions are going to be wrong. And so we have to approach our political activism, as Martin Marty has suggested, humbly and repentantly, and with our spiritual fingers crossed, but we still have to do it. So in general, you know, voting booth companions aren't allowed. Unless you need assistance, you can't bring others into the voting booth or show them your ballot. You're not supposed to do that. But back in Vermont, where we used to live, at my kids' elementary school, which was my polling place, no one ever kept me from bringing my children into the voting booth. My wife and I made it our practice to do that. It introduced them to the democratic process. And their presence also reminded me why I vote in the first place. All who are vulnerable need an advocate. So even if we don't bring them into the voting booth physically, but hold them in our imaginations, whether we're voting in person or voting by mail this year, let us bring Amos and Micah into our voting process, asking, how might my vote do justice that can roll down like waters for those who need those refreshing waters? And Jesus asking, how might we, by our votes, help bring release to those who are captives? Good news to those who are poor. Freedom for the oppressed. And maybe bringing our children and our children's children into our voting booth or write-in ballot moment, whether those children have been born yet or not. Because how we choose to vote now is going to influence the world that they will live in. This is one of the reasons why I've taken the Creation Care Voter Pledge, and I urge you to do that as well. We are already seeing the effects of climate change in our lifetimes. We've got historic wildfires and hurricanes and extreme weather. We've got furthering of worldwide spread of viruses. The environment's important in these upcoming elections. Because as the climate crisis continues to accelerate, many environmental protections have been rolled back, and we know the climate crisis is a multiplier of impacts that place those with the fewest options at the greatest risk. In caring for God's interconnected creation, we are putting God's love into action for every living creature and for every economically or racially marginalized community that suffers from environmental harm. For people of faith, the climate crisis is a justice issue. Bill McKibben reminds us that one of the best things that we can do as individuals to stop the threat of climate change is, well, what? To stop acting like individuals. Voting is about collective power and influence. And so, I urge you, please take the Creation Care Challenge pledge as part of the Creation Care Challenge. But above all, put your faith into action by casting a vote. So I'm not going to tell you how to vote. That's not part of our faith tradition or our denomination. But make your vote. Make your vote from a commitment to the one whose presence in our world requires that we act with love and justice on behalf of the well-being of those who Jesus taught us are in fact our neighbors. As Conference Minister Don Remick has said, if we believe in living the love and justice of Jesus, then voting is both a civic and a spiritual duty. Faith and politics mustn't be confused or merged. So don't mishear what I've said today. Our political action is not God's action. But may we take our commitments and those of our politicians and hold them up to the light of the gospel, for it's in the political realm that the common good will either be furthered or undermined. So when the time comes, vote. Vote and go with God. Amen. I don't need statistics to tell me that we probably, all of us, are feeling up to our eyeballs in the political dimension of our lives right now. So there was some hesitation in offering the sermon I've just offered this morning, knowing that many of us are feeling, frankly, overwhelmed. But the political dimension has effects on many, many things. And in particular, it has effects on people, people who we know and people who we may not know, who are yet suffering under the effects of the structures of oppression that keep them in those places. So may we do justice well and bring that prayer into our time together as a prayerful community this day. There are a number of prayer concerns or celebrations in our bulletin. And I also turn to Wayne Zaretter now to offer other prayer celebrations or concerns that may have been come to us before or during our worship this day.
Good morning. Prayers go out to Alex Valero's grandmother who suffered a stroke this week. May Alex have a safe journey to New York as he visits with his family. Prayers go out to Connie Sullivan as she undergoes day surgery on Tuesday. We send our wishes to Linda McFarland, who celebrates her birthday today. Lastly, our thoughts and prayers go out to Sarah Lynn Keller for a speedy recovery as she continues to recover from a brief illness. May our good wishes and warm thoughts send a little cheerfulness into her world and help her feel better.
We miss you, Sarah Lynn, and we look forward to having you back when you can. Let us be in prayer together, beloved. We give you thanks, Holy One, for the many gifts with which you have bestowed us, for the intelligence and creativity and the musical abilities and the gifts of communication and the imagination and planning and so much more. In particular, we give you thanks this day for the gifts of compassion and care, and how your spirit can move us to demonstrate love toward all your people and your good creation. We're conscious, loving God, of the pain and anxiety, of the fear and depression, of the illness and the ailments that are faced by so many. Be with all who are in need of your care and healing, especially those who grieve. And be with us, empowering God, to take our compassion and care and make more of it than charity, as important as that personal love giving is for everyone, because we know that there are structures in our society, policies and laws that may be the source of suffering and oppression, particularly for those who are most vulnerable, most disenfranchised, most disempowered. So help us, therefore, to be justice doers in this world, stepping out on behalf of others where we can to help address the causes of their suffering. Help us to use our power on behalf of those in our private lives, and through our civic actions, such as voting, move us and be with us as we choose how we will use the gifts that you have given us. We ask so much, Holy One, and yet we ask these in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
God of justice, God of mercy, make us merciful and just. Help us see all your creation as from you a sacred trust. And when people cry in anguish for their own or others' pain, show us ways to make a difference. Oh, dear God, make us humane. How can we, as people chosen by your grace for service here, how endure another's hardship without offering hope or cheer? God, forgive us, we beseech you, when our love fails to empower. Teach us how to be more faithful in this present crucial hour. You have formed us, God of rainbows, in your image for your will. Seeing our diverse reflections, trusting you, we marvel still. For our colors, strengths, and talents show what one alone would lack, calling us to work together, brown, red, golden, white, and black. Grant all people work with meaning, strength to care for those they love, food for table, truth for telling, challenges to rise above. But remind us, God of justice, this is now our work, our call, changing life's oppressive systems into ones empowering all. So the vision you have planted in each human mind and heart now becomes the spark of action, calling us to do our part. Keep the vision clear before us, men and women, girls and boys, valued in response and witness, sharing challenges and joys.
Beloved, let us arise from our worship to serve our God with patience and also with passion. As we do, may we be deliberate in enacting our faith, steadfast in celebrating the Spirit's power, and may we use that power to seek the ways of justice and peace. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.
And now we would like to play the last and third movement of this Mozart duo that we decided to play for you today.
Thank you. Thank you.